This morning, on this Memorial Day Sunday, we pause in gratitude and remembrance for those who have given their lives, but for we who are disciples of Jesus Christ, what does that mean for us as we pause tomorrow? In what specific way does this national holiday, not a church holiday, but in what specific way does this national holiday nevertheless affirm for us a core truth of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And more importantly, in what ways does it affirm and compel us in the ways we live out that discipleship in God's extravagant, inclusive love for all people? We begin the answer to that question this morning in Scripture. Turning today to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 12 to 17, listen to God's word for us today. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. With gratitude to the staff and leaders and others, we appreciate the opportunity for Miriam and I to have been away last weekend on a little vacation together. Apologies for my voice this morning. We went hiking through the national parks last week, but it was the national parks of Iceland that we went to. And I came back with a rather vicious cold, though one shouldn't be surprised when one hikes through a country with the word ice in the name that one would come back with a cold, so I can't really complain. But we had a wonderful time away. Wonderful to be back, of course, and especially grateful to our friend and colleague Andy DeYoung, who preached last week. Andy and his wife Ginny come to us most recently from Grand Rapids, where Andy concluded a lifelong service as a Christian Reformed Church pastor at a new church development there in Grand Rapids. His wife Ginny was serving at that time as a senior officer on the staff of Calvin College. Grateful for their being a part of bringing their own gifts and life experience to the life of our church, and for his leadership in worship last Sunday. And particularly for his sermon in which on Pentecost Sunday, he helped to remind us of a core truth. Now, I admit I got a little distracted in trying to clarify that core truth because in the middle of his sermon, there seemed to be some kind of a circus act involving Rhonda Blinney and a tennis ball. Though it appeared nobody got hurt, so I'm grateful for that at least. But Andy was reminding us last week as both a wonderful summary of our study of the witnesses recorded in the book of Acts, and also as a great segue into this morning of the core truth that the Gospels are a work in progress in our lives of relocating us from a kingdom of self-centeredness into a kingdom of Christ-centeredness. Relocating us from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. And a wonderful setup to our lesson this morning from Jesus' words to his disciples, his commandment that they love one another, and especially to the words recorded in verse 13, chapter 15, "No greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." It's a scripture that's often inscribed on war memorials, a scripture that's often lifted up on this Memorial Day weekend, as we remember those who have given their lives in service to our country. Memorial Day, as a national holiday in the United States, Though memorializing fallen soldiers is an ancient practice, for us began in the years following the Civil War. The most official story is that of John Logan, who was a leader of the Union Army, who in May of 1868 dedicated May 30th as the day that they would decorate, or Decorations Day, it was originally called, the graves of fallen soldiers. May 30th was chosen because it seemed to be a day, one of few, that did not commemorate any specific battle. And in doing that, it was an attempt to bridge the divide between Union and Confederate soldiers. It attempted to be a reconciling day that all could celebrate together. Though Yale University historian David Blight says that there's a parallel tradition that's as important to remember, 3 years earlier in 1865, it was a group of recently freed slaves who gathered in Charleston, South Carolina, in what was an old jockey club, an old racetrack, where they exhumed the bodies of hundreds of black Union soldiers that had died in squalor conditions in a prisoner of war camp there, so that they could be properly buried, and they commemorated their lives specifically as black soldiers who had fought for their freedom. And together, thousands of them marched through Charleston singing patriotic songs, including the Star-Spangled Banner. A variety of traditions, of stories that have carried forward over the years. In a moment of remembering those who have given their lives, laid down their lives for others, for us, for the values that they believed in, freedom, peace, and justice. Finally, in 1968, the Uniform Holiday Law moved Memorial Day and several other holidays to a fixed Monday to create three-day weekends for workers, and so the last Monday of May was chosen for Memorial Day. Further acts of Congress would designate that flags should be flown at half-mast, and then finally that at 3 p.m. local time tomorrow, there should be a moment of silence to give thanks for those who, as the scripture says, have laid down their lives. And as an extension of that, over the years, we've also marked this day as a way to give thanks for those who are currently serving, those like our own Brad Troxell, a lieutenant in the United States Navy who serves as a chaplain in the military corps, son of Jim and Mary Troxell here in our church who grew up here. He, like many others, including over 200 Presbyterian clergy who serve in the military corps and thousands of others who risk their lives every day. And by further extension, it's worth noting on this day that there are many who give their lives in other ways. In fact, it's curious to me that the word that Jesus uses there to lay down one's life, that word life in the original Greek is psuche, which can mean literally your physical life, but it has a broader meaning of laying down one's being, one's heart, one's soul, one's mind. And important, I believe, to recognize on this Memorial Day weekend that there are many who have laid down their lives, their beings, in ways that are often difficult to recognize and easily overlooked. Many people return from service deeply wounded, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. It's worth recognizing the sacrifices that they have made as well. According to the National Coalition for the Homeless, approximately 20 to 25% of the entire nation's homeless population are themselves veterans, people who have often been deeply wounded through PTSD or addiction or other emotional or physical scars that lead them to live lives of vulnerability and instability. It's worth recognizing the ways in which they have given up a part of their psuche, their life, for us as well. People, in fact, like my own father, who lied about his age so that he could get into the army, his only way of escaping abject poverty in the South where he grew up. He made his way into the army and eventually over to the Korean conflict, where as a sergeant he drove a tank. My father never really talked much about his military service or about his views of the Korean conflict or any conflict for that matter. But when he died several years ago, his brothers, my uncles, gathered at the funeral share with me an insight that I had never heard before. They said, you know, your dad was never the same person after he came back from Korea. He was not the same guy he was when he left. I'm sure that's true. I'm sure there were wounds and scars that he carried with him his entire life. He gave a part of his life for something which perhaps he didn't even fully understand as a young man. So, perhaps appropriately so, despite the fact that he had lived more than 50 years after he returned for service, one of the final moments of remembering his life on this earth was at a national cemetery in Battle Creek, Michigan, where service members played taps on a bugle. They took the flag off his casket, folded it, and on one knee handed it to my mother. "For you, Mrs. Nelson, on behalf of a grateful nation," they said. But my point this morning is not simply a history lesson or a social plea or to share a personal family story. It's more than that, I think, for us who are disciples of Jesus Christ on this Memorial Day weekend. That this Memorial Day moment of remembrance and thanksgiving gets at a core teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, turning to our lesson this morning from John chapter 15, it's the only place in the entire Gospel of John that Jesus uses the word with his disciples, commandment. It's the only time in the entire gospel that he commands something of them. Now, there's a lot that he teaches them and models for them, but it seems to all boil down to this. This is the one time he commands them. Love one another. Love one another. Now, that may sound easy enough if we limit ourselves in that love to the people who are easily lovable, to the people who are a part of our own tribe, our own kin, our own kind. But remember, this command to love is a command given by an enemy-loving God, one who teaches for us and models for us, even in his death itself, the self-sacrificial power of enemy love. Of a love that breaks down every boundary and barrier that separates us from one another. And that appropriately provides some tensions for us disciples of Jesus Christ on this Memorial Day weekend. For we, through our wide variety of life experiences and beliefs and values, bring to this day a wide variety of opinions about the human reality, frail and finite as it is, that leads us to human conflict that necessitates men and women serving in military service to begin with. We may have our own variety of opinions about either condemning or condoning just or unjust war, about foreign policy or practices of any given political administration. And that's appropriately so for we who are engaged citizens of a democratic nation, and particularly engaged as people of faith. But we need not let there be a false dichotomy exist in which we think we have to resolve those differences of opinion before we can unite in giving thanks for an ultimate expression of love in laying down one's life. But we also cannot rest there without remembering that it's a love that commands us beyond to love our enemies too. Now that may seem impossibly naive to imagine a world in which the Rush Limbaughs and the Hillary Clintons sit down for a cup of coffee together. Sounds fantastical, doesn't it? How could it be that people who are sworn enemies might begin at their core with the premise of seeing in one another the belovedness of God, the childlikeness of God in each other and of themselves? That's exactly what Christ commands us to do. This is wonderfully modeled for us in the words of a song I'll invite you to sing together in just a few moments. Entitled The Song of Peace, the words were first written as a poem by an American poet and public school teacher, Lloyd Stone, in the early 1930s and the years following World War I. They were written as a call for peace, not only for our own nation, but in recognition that it was a call for peace for others as well, for those living in other nations, nations that we had fought against, in recognition that they are a part of God's family too. In the years that followed, an additional verse was written by a woman named Georgia Harkness. Georgia was a United Methodist theologian, one of the first women ordained in the United Methodist Church. And she was invited to write a third verse that helped to sharpen the focus of this wish for peace into a prayer for peace, a recognition that it can only happen when we recognize the power of Jesus Christ in and through us to compel us in that impossible task of loving our enemy. These final words of Jesus to his disciples in John's gospel are a part of a larger set of chapters from 12 to 18 that are sometimes called the farewell discourse. It's a conversation between Jesus and his disciples that American theologian and pastor Fred Craddock describes in a metaphor like children sitting on the floor, playing with toys, observing their parents putting on their coats to go out for the night. And the children begin to ask a flurry of questions. Where are you going? Can we go with you? And who will watch us when you're gone? I love that metaphor because it conveys the tenderness and intimacy, the relationship of the disciples to Jesus. Thomas asks, where are you going? I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus says. Peter asks, can we go with you? No, not this time, Jesus says. Who will look after us when you're gone? Jesus says in this chapter, I will not leave you orphaned. In fact, I will send another, a paraclete, a comforter, an advocate for you. As we celebrated last Sunday on Pentecost, the Spirit comes and provides the wisdom, the power, and the strength for us to do what seems impossible. To lay down our lives, our being, in love for all, even our enemies. Last weekend, while we were out of town, something else extraordinary happened. There was a wedding in England. Some guy named Harry, his fiancée Meghan, it was quite a grand affair, so I hear. But for me, what was particularly heartwarming, that it was an extraordinarily rare moment in which the international news captured a sermon. The content of a pastor's sermon made international news. Oh, what joy that such a thing could still happen in our world. It was, as you know, the very Reverend Michael Curry, presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, who shared a sermon on love that day, and I'm grateful for his witness. Among the many eloquent and wise things he shared with Harry and Meghan and the rest of us, he said this: we must discover love, the redemptive power of love, and when we do, we'll make of this old world a new world. Think and imagine a world when love is the way. Because when love is the way, we treat each other like we are actually family. When love is the way, we know that God is the source of us all. When love is the way, my brothers and sisters, then we are children of God. When love is the way, that's a new heaven, a new earth, a new world, a new human family. No greater love have we than this, Jesus says, that when we lay down our lives for one another. So let us be people of faith, but faith and an enemy-loving God, who with the power of the Spirit invites us to extend God's extravagant love to all, those in their lands and theirs in mine. Amen.